A while back, Daniel Harrell was the pastor of Park Street Church in Boston, Massachusetts. It was an old church, a historic church. In fact, during the War of 1812, they used to hide gunpowder in the basement of the church. Been there for a long time. One Sunday morning, Daniel Harrell began the Sunday service by telling the congregation, "This morning we are beginning a sermon series through the book of Leviticus." And the congregation looked at each other and said, "Leviticus? An entire series through that book?" And the pastor explained to them, "I'll be honest," he said, I really haven't read Leviticus that much, and I rarely preach from it. But I was speaking with a Jewish priest the other day, Jewish rabbi the other day, and he told me that Leviticus is the most important book in the Bible to them. So I wondered why, and I began reading it. God blessed me, and I felt led to share the series with you. So this morning, I'm telling you that we are beginning a sermon series through Leviticus that will go 8 weeks. It is entitled, "If You Live Under My Roof." Leviticus is primarily the book where daily Bible reading plans go to die. It's the graveyard where they go. It's January 1st. I know you've been there with me. January 1st, you're excited. I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. It's January 1, and you start reading Genesis. You go, "Oh, this is great. Man, you got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And you got stories and cool things happening." And then, "Wow, that was good." Then you get to Exodus. You go, "Oh, this is good. Man, you got waters parting, and you got snakes out in the desert. And it's really good." And then it's early February, and you get to Leviticus, and you go, And you stop the daily Bible reading. But you know, if you really understand the book, it's a fascinating book. Amen. It's a good one. It answers two questions. Number one, how do you live in the midst of a holy God? Now, we're sinful. How do you live before a God who's holy? And second of all, how do you live as the people of God? How do you live on a daily basis as a believer? I mean, those are the two questions it answers. God gave them a theme for the overall book in Leviticus 26, verses 11 through 13. So I want to read those verses to you as we begin today. This is the key to the whole book. Read with me verse 11. God says, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I've broken the bars of your yoke, and made you to walk upright," or erect. God is telling them, "I am going to be in your midst and walk among you." That was revolutionary for gods in that period of other nations that had all these gods. Their gods stayed remote, and you had to appease those gods and just hope that the God didn't kill you. Never did they have a God who came down and walked with them. And the only true God of heaven and earth said he would. So, I want us to look at the book this morning and look at a summary of it and what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. First of all, number one on your outline, underrated Leviticus. This book is really underrated. The subject is God, very simple. A holy God who's present among his people. So it asks of us, how do you relate to him and how do you live as the people of God? It is a book of practice, not theory. It's what Israel is to do, not what they're to think, what they are to do. Sometimes I think people think, well, God is he's this abstract idea that we think about, we contemplate, we try to get to know him and understand him by our contemplation. No, this book is not about that at all. It's about doing. What do you do to live in God's presence and to be his people? The book of Leviticus, more than any other book in the Bible, has direct quotes from God. No other book in all the Bible has God quoted directly as much as Leviticus. Direct quotes. In fact, more than any other book in Scripture, it claims to be a divine word for humanity. Without Leviticus, we would not understand the New Testament. I mean, first of all, the book of Leviticus opens up for us concepts that are later explained in the New Testament that Jesus fulfilled. Concepts would never know what they were if Leviticus didn't introduce them to us. Concepts like sacrifice, blood atonement, concepts like cleanness and holiness. And then we get to Jesus, who embodied all of them. I think Leviticus is a good book for our generation because Leviticus is a visual book. It's a book of images, powerful images, vibrant images. And our generation, we communicate with images. That's how we converse. Images. And that's what Leviticus does. Powerful images of brightly colored clothing and animals and sacrifices and offerings. Images that are vibrant. So it's a perfect book for us. And it tells us God is holy. And his holiness extends to every area of my life, your life. You see, Christianity, folks, is not about, it's not neutral. It's not like, okay, everybody come up and receive Jesus as Savior, and then after that, you go out and you live like you want to live, and you decide how to live, you decide what to do, you decide what to believe, you decide what to drink, what not to drink, you decide how to live, you decide how to vote, you decide your beliefs, and you decide your values, but you're a Christian. That's how a lot of people think. That is wrong. And Leviticus tells us, if you embrace God as your Savior and Jesus as your Lord, you give up the right to all those questions. You give up the right to decide how you vote and what you believe and what you value and what you think about alcohol and what you think about same sex and what you think about gender. You give up the right to believe all of that because you are owned by someone else. If you don't like it, don't become a Christian. If you do, if you're a believer, his holiness permeates everything you believe, every place you go, everything you do. He is your boss. And Hebrews tells us, Leviticus sets the foundation for Jesus. Go to number 2 on your outline where Exodus left off. Leviticus begins with Israel around a mountain, Mount Sinai. The people are around the mountain, Moses, their leader's on top of the mountain talking to God. They had this conversation. Leviticus is a part of that conversation. So we're listening in to what's being said on the mountain as we read this book. If you remember the book of Exodus, God's people in bondage in Egypt The waters part. They go across on dry ground. They get on the other side. We're free. Wonderful. That's great. God says, okay, now you're going to be my people. First thing you do, head to that mountain over there. It's called Mount Sinai. So the people all start marching to Mount Sinai. They get there. God said, okay, surround the mountain. Don't touch it. It's holy because I'm on it. Don't touch the mountain. But Moses, your leader, can walk up the mountain. I want to visit with him face to face. So they walk up the mountain, or Moses does, people at the bottom of the mountain. Moses is communing with God face to face. And God tells him, Moses, here are some instructions as to how you're to live as the people of God. Here are some laws, some regulations, some rules. Here's how you can live in my presence without being annihilated. Because I'm holy, you're sinful. Here's a way you can live without being annihilated. So he gives him all these laws. At the end of the conversation, God says, okay, now Moses, I want you to build me a structure that I'm going to come live in. It's called the tabernacle. You're going to pick it up. You're going to move it every place that you go, all throughout the wilderness journeys. You'll put it down. I will fill that tabernacle, and I'm going to be in your midst. I'm going to walk among you. But you must build that tabernacle exactly the way I tell you. Okay, so it came down, they built the tabernacle, and Exodus ends with the Bible saying as soon as they finished the tabernacle, God's presence came down, His glory filled, the Shekinah glory of God filled the tabernacle, and God Himself was living among His people in the tabernacle. And God's people went, wow, this is so cool. The great I am is actually living in that tent. This is so awesome. That's amazing. God has come down to live among us. And then they go, uh-oh. How are we going to live our lives with Him here? He sees everything. He's holy. We can't even get near the tabernacle. His presence is too great. How are we going to even get near it to pack it up, to move it? What happens when we mistreat one another? He's watching. He's here. And what happens when we sin? Oh, it's great that He's here, but whew, we got some questions. So Exodus ends with questions. God's here. Wonderful. Oh, boy. Now what? So Leviticus opens with God telling Moses, here are instructions for how you can approach my presence and pack up the tabernacle and move it. Here are instructions that whenever you mistreat each other, here's what you're to do. Here are instructions for whenever you sin. Here's what you do. And Leviticus is a book of instructions. So Exodus ends. God was opening a way for humanity to be with Him. Number three, go to three on your outline, the middle of the Torah. Now I mentioned to you earlier that Old Testament, or rather Jewish rabbis, believe that Leviticus is the most important book in all the Bible. Let me tell you why. The Torah is what Jews honor. That's the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books are called the Torah. Torah means instruction or teaching. So they see these five books as the law, the Torah. Or they also call it the Pentateuch. Penta means five, five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Of those five books, what is in the dead center? Leviticus. Now, without getting too technical, it's important to know, though, if you've heard the word before, the word chiasm. Chiasm comes from the Greek chi, the letter chi, which is a cross. So a chiasm is a grammatical crossing. It goes something like this. A, B, C, B, A. So the first and the last, A and E, relate. And then the B's relate. And C's alone. Let me show you on the diagram. Watch, look at the screen. Genesis is about separation from nations, blessing, seeing the land. Go to B, Exodus is about Israel's desert journeys, apostasy and plagues, and then blessings and curses, Pharaoh and magicians. Leviticus, C, in the center, is about sacrifices, laws, and holiness. But look at Numbers. We go back to B because it corresponds to Exodus. Numbers also is about desert journeys, apostasy and plagues, and blessings and curses, Balak and Balaam. And then bottom, Deuteronomy, that correlates to Genesis. Deuteronomy is about separation from nations, about blessing, about seeing the land. So you have this chiasm of whether A's alike, B's alike, but in the very center is a book that's key. Leviticus. And if you narrow Leviticus down further, there's one chapter of Leviticus that is mighty important. Chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Which, by the way, to the New Testament was the cross. I'll talk about that on a Sunday by itself. If you go to number 4 on your outline, what is Leviticus about? How does Israel approach God and live as holy people? God established for them laws and rules and instructions as the essence of what's called the divine-human relationship. God's holy, we're sinful, and in between is an atonement of our sins. So, the book of Leviticus is something like this. Chapters 1 through 7, offerings. God says, first of all, you don't come before me empty-handed in just any way you want. You bring offerings. Chapters 1 to 7. Chapters 8 through 10, about the priest. They are the ones to be leading the people in all of these instructions. The priest, of course, from the tribe of Levi, the priests are. That's why it's called Leviticus. And so 8 through 10, the consecration of the priests. Chapter 10, God tells Aaron the priest, Aaron, you are to distinguish, in chapter 10, verse 10, you are to distinguish before the people between the clean and unclean and the holy and the unholy. So in chapters 11 through 15, it's about the clean and the unclean. And chapters 17 through 20 is about the holy and unholy. He did exactly what God said. And in the middle is chapter 16, I'll talk about on one particular Sunday, Day of Atonement. And then you go to the other side after 20 and 21. Once again, it's consecration of the priest again. And then 22 through 25, you got more rituals and you got more offerings. And you close with 26 and 27, those chapters of God saying, now listen to me, if you obey what I just gave you, you're blessed. If you don't, you're cursed. And that's the book. Very simple. Now, a couple of ways God did this. Throughout the book of Leviticus, God uses repetition to drive home his point. You know how sometimes you have to tell your children the same thing over and over and over? So did God. One of the reasons is because they're memorizing this. They're not writing it down. They're memorizing it. So repetition is key. But another reason was because the more he said it, the more they got it. And the word holy or sanctify is used 52 times in this book. 20% of all the times it's used in the Bible, it's used in Leviticus. He keeps saying, sanctify, you're sanctified, you're sanctified, you're set apart, you're set apart, you're set apart. You're not a people who just mixes with the rest of the crowd. You are different. You're set apart. You're holy. He also says, be holy for I'm holy, 5 times. 30 times in this book, he says, and God told Moses to tell the people. 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 30 times. He repeats things over and over and over. In 17 of the 27 chapters, they begin with, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, over and over and over. And every time he gave them a law, and they asked why, his response was, because I'm the Lord, period. He never gave them explanations. Sometimes they'd scratch their heads and go, Lord, that law sounds really weird. Why? And he'd go, because I'm the Lord. Why do we have to do this? Because I'm the Lord. Why do we do that? Because I'm the Lord. God never explained to them. He just says, because I am God. You see, friends, we don't really live on explanations. We live by faith. If God has to explain every single thing to us, where's faith? Now, people have interpreted Leviticus in many different ways. There are some who say, we take the book of Leviticus, every single thing it says, we do it exactly like they did in that culture. For example, Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Baptists believe you worship on the Sabbath. Because of that, we worship not on the Sabbath, Sabbath Saturday. We worship on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. The reason is we took the Old Testament concepts, interpreted in the light of the New Testament, which Jesus rose again on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, and the Bible says in the book of Acts, every time God's people met afterwards, they met on Sunday, the Lord's Day, so we're a New Testament church, we do the same. Some interpret it the other way. Another way some interpret it, for example, you probably, if you like your steaks rare, you don't mind a little blood in the steak, right? Well, there are some people that interpret don't eat blood with your meat literally and don't change blood literally. And so, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses will not have blood transfusions because they interpret it literally from Leviticus. There are some believers that say we shouldn't go by Leviticus at all. I'm wrong to even preach on it because we're not under law, we're under grace. We're not under the Old Testament law, we're under grace in the New Testament, so it doesn't apply at all, but I believe it does apply. Because Jesus himself said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. So you study the Old Testament law. Look at it in light of the New Testament. What is it telling us? Now, Leviticus contains some laws, I'll just be very blunt with you, that are really weird to us. They're strange. Critics of the Bible love the Levitical laws. Critics of God love them because they go, oh, what kind of God would have? That's a ridiculous law. You can't. What is he thinking? And they do it to try to make God look silly. Laws like, do not burn yeast and honey in your offerings. I've never once been tempted to do that, by the way. Don't eat fat whenever you eat meat. Don't eat blood in your meat. Do not eat animals with divided hooves. Don't pick up grapes that have fallen in your vineyard. Don't mix fabrics in your clothing. Don't plant two different kinds of seed in the same field. Don't eat fruit the first 4 years after you plant a tree. Don't kill a cow or a sheep and its young on the same day. And you're going, what does he mean by this? And so critics take those and go, oh, what an odd God you have. And they laugh at, oh, you believers go by everything he says. But the joke is on them. Because when they make statements like that, they're showing how ignorant they are of the Bible. Because they don't know why those laws are there. they're also showing they know nothing about the history of the culture of Scripture. Because if they did know it, they would know that many of those things God mentioned were being performed by pagan nations around them in their worship of their gods. And God said, don't you do that. You're different than them. That's why. Don't you be doing that. That's why they had two different kind of fabrics and two different kind of seeds as worship to their gods of provision. And God said, don't you do that. You don't worship their gods. Because it's already being done. Behind every law in Leviticus, there's a value. Do not kill. What does it mean? God values life. Do not come before me unclean. God values holiness and purity. Behind every single law, there's an intricate web of values. So rather than getting hung up on the law, look for the value behind it. Dr. Gordon Wenham is talking about this. He said the actual laws of Leviticus may not apply to New Testament believers. For example, mixing two different kind of fabrics in your clothes. But the values behind the law always be authoritative for us. There are values there. And they reflect the heart of God. God's laws, folks, are a window into what he values, into his heart. So don't dismiss them and say, oh, that's weird. It's not for us. No, no, the value's for us, the principle behind it. I'll be talking about that as we go. Now, number five, what does God want us to know? God wants us to know that he's holy and we're not. And the only way we are made holy is by what he's provided for us to enter into his presence. We know it to be Jesus in the New Testament. God wants us to know that his holiness is to extend to every aspect of our lives. I cannot separate, friends, my Sunday life from my Monday through Saturday life. Neither can you. I can't say, okay, it's Sunday, I'm going to be good, I'm going to believe this, I'm going to do this. Now, Monday through Saturday, I'm going to curse, I'm going to drink, I'm going to do everything I want, but Sunday I don't. You don't separate your life like that. God wants us to know that his holiness extends 7 days a week to who we are, how we please him. God wants us to know if you are to live as his children, you must follow his instructions. By the way, did any of you have parents that were unreasonable when you were growing up? Boy, I did. My mom and dad, they didn't get it. They were unreasonable. I mean, I had places I couldn't go. I had things I couldn't do. I had a curfew. 10 o'clock as a senior in high school. How embarrassing. My friends were staying out till 11 and midnight and later. And old Greg goes home at 10 o'clock. And it infuriated me. Well, I'm a senior of all things. A senior, 10 o'clock at night. You got to be kidding. I can't go these places. I can't do this. I can't do these things. And I was upset. And my parents would say, if you live under our roof, my mom especially, you go by my rules. We know what's best for you. We love you. It's our rules. I didn't like them. Oh, well, the Andersons get to stay out later. And she would say, you're not an Anderson. You're an Ammons. If you want to go live with the Andersons, go live with them. I'd stomp off. They knew I wasn't going to live with the Andersons. I was so upset. It's very clear. If you live under my roof and you're my child, I love you and know what's best for you. My rules. Now, I was loved. Never one time in my whole life did I question my parents loved me. They're both gone to glory now, but never did I ever question they loved me, ever. Never did I question their care for me. Every minute detail of my life, they cared for me. They provided for me. It was never a question. They provided well for me. I had the nicest clothes in school. I had a brand new sports car, drove it off the showroom floor. They provided well for me. That wasn't the issue. It was those laws they had. I didn't like them. And as God's people, you, me, if we live under His roof, He's got some instructions for you. You can't just live like you want. Well, that's not fair. I mean, look at people outside this wall. They don't have to go to church on Sunday. They get the whole weekend off. And they don't have to give 10% of their money. They can keep 100% of it. And they don't have to do what I do. And they don't have to vote like you tell me to vote. They don't have to believe like I'm told to believe. They can think for themselves. And they can do what they want. It's not fair. God says, and they're a pagan nation, a pagan people. If you want to be a lost pagan, you can go live with them. Fine. But if you live under my roof, and if you're my child, you've got instructions. Now, His love for us is never questioned. He's shown it. His care for you. It's not the question. He cares for you. He provides for you. Provision's not the question. The question is, are you going to go by His rules? Now, if you don't want to live under His house, be under His child, that's fine. That's fine. Live like the world. Be in the world. But if you're His child, you go by His rules. Dr. Ari Leder is an Old Testament professor, seminary in Michigan. Dr. Leder said, if it wasn't for Leviticus, Israel would have been just another pagan nation living in Canaan. But God loved them enough to give them laws. He loved them enough to give them Leviticus. Father, I want to thank You today for a book that You've given to us. So tell us how to live to please You. Forgive us, God, where at times we say a little prayer to receive Jesus and go live exactly like we want. Go the places we want, believe what we want, value what we want. We hear culture talking about sexual identity, and we buy into it. Lord, forgive us for living under Your house and going by our own rules. God, during the course of these 8 weeks, teach us Your instructions and help us to obey. God, I realize there are people all across our congregation today. They're at all areas of spiritual depth. Some of them aren't believers at all. So God, in just a moment, as Jim and Dane stand here, I pray they'll have the courage to walk up and be saved, come into fellowship with You, have their sins forgiven, atonement made, the blood of Jesus cover them, they be saved. God, I pray for others here who they are believers, but to be honest, they live exactly the way they want to live. God, would You bring conviction today so that they come back under Your instruction? Lord, any other decisions that need to be made, joining the church, recommitting lives, or what else, God, would You give us courage as well, in Jesus' name. Amen.